All right. You may be seated. You'd be like, fake. Matthew chapter 5. Good to be back again tonight. I'm just glad you're back here this evening. And, you know, I'm getting our work down here. I remember when I was a youth director years ago, first youth director position I had at Mount Orr Bible Baptist Church. And I came in, and you know, youth department, it did good, and we were running about 50 teenagers, high school only. They had about 40 junior high kids going. They had a growing kids program at Mount Orb, and we'd have about 50 teenagers on a Sunday. And then this, you know, graduating class that I had that was some great people, and even when they were teenagers, Jeremy Stout, Pastor Jeremy Stout was one of those teens. If he's preached here before, hasn't he? I think he has. And he was a senior when I was a youth director. That tells you how old I am right there, doesn't it? But and I just remember that class graduated, and I didn't know anything about developing leaders. I didn't know anything about having a pipeline of people, you know, ready to step up. And they, you know, went from like 50 down to in the 30s, and then on a bad day we'd be in the upper 20s. And I remember sitting in a staff meeting with Preacher Smith, and like, you know, I'm like, Preacher, it's like, I just can't get this youth department. I got no leaders in this youth department. I can't seem to get this thing like going the right way. And my buddy Ted House, Pastor Ted House, and your preacher knows him. He's a great man. He's my friend. We were working on staff together. He looks at me and he goes, "Oh, don't worry, Brother Carter. You'll get her down there where you can handle it." And so I'm like, "What an insult, right there," you know. And Preacher Smith, he looked at me and he's like, "Brother Carter, you just need to get a bigger net," you know. And sometimes this is Sunday school teachers and junior church workers, you know. Sometimes the attendance and you're chasing all them ones that don't really want to serve the Lord, and you just need to go out and find some fish that want to do something for Jesus, you know. And you can sit around sometimes babysitting some of them that just aren't going to do anything and might not ever do anything. And there's a bunch of people out there that still want to know about Jesus and want to live for him. And so. So, you know, normally when I preach, I get them down and work down where I can handle it real good, you know, and so I'm just thankful you're back. Well, we've been in a series. Series been entitled Up, and I told your guy in the sound booth, a very nice fella, I'm like, look, we're going to cover this thing. We're going to rehearse it every at the beginning of every service, and I always forget to rehearse it. So we are going to do this, all right? If you remember on Sunday morning, we talked about a couple of principles. We talked about to clear up, and if you guys can just kind of follow me through, we talked about clear up. There we go. And about how Jesus talked to them about the blessed people, who the blessed people really were. Remember? And it's not who we would think in this world. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, right? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. And we went through the list. Then we also talked about the second up, which was light up, and the importance of you're the light of the world. You're salt of the earth, and you're the light of the world. And we know that Jesus was the light of the world, but he also called us the light of the world. And that God put us as his people. He put us where he wanted to put us so that we can light up and shine. And remember how we talked about biblically how we can light up is by doing good deeds. Now, we need to share the gospel. And we need to witness to people. But a lot of times what gives us the opportunity to be able to really effectively, spiritually even minister to people is we've done something for them on a physical level that they really needed. And that gives us even a greater opportunity where they're more likely to listen than, you know, just without doing anything. And I've knocked a lot of doors. Listen, thousands and thousands of doors. When I worked on staff at Mount Orb Bible Baptist Church, I'm telling you, for like... pushing 4 years, I was there as a youth director, and here was the job, like, be in at 8 o'clock in the morning, and don't be late. You better not be late. And then at 10 o'clock, get out of here, and we don't want to see you, and go knock some doors. And if you can imagine that for over three and a half years of my life, I was knocking doors almost every day of the week from 10 o'clock in the morning until 4 or 5 o'clock, and a lot of times I worked till 8 o'clock at night, and I've knocked thousands and thousands and thousands of doors, you know? And so I know the uncomfortableness of knocking on doors that people don't know who you are, and every now and then they would say, "Oh, preacher, why don't you come in, you know, come in and sit down," but I tell you, the people that are more excited to see me, somebody that I've done something good for, and that good deed is more likely to get you a hearing. Now, they may not accept it. They got to choose, right? To know, to perceive, to receive, right? And then it'll give you something. But what we understand is that we got to light up. Let your good works, right? So they glorify your Father which is in heaven. Then last night, we talked about the third one, which was wise up, and talked about the issue of, you have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you. And Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount that he goes through, and this whole series is really out of this message, off of this message, and, you know, leave it to a Baptist preacher, like Jesus said this in about 15 minutes, and give it a Baptist preacher, we can come up with like 6 hours worth of messages off of that, all right, because we're a Baptist preacher. But we're spending some time and going over some of these details. You have heard that it's been said, Jesus said, but I say unto you. So they're what they thought about this issue, and Jesus clarifies. What about the issue of vengeance? Love your enemies. What about divorce? What's adultery? If you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, Jesus said, you've committed adultery with her already. And what about the issue of hatred and getting right with people, and when we've offended people, taking the step to try to get it right? And that's what we worked on last night. And so this evening, I don't want to spend this whole time that we have, because I am aware it's a school night, and that you guys got to go home and get your young people to bed, because you guys got to be up early. So I don't want to spend too much time there. But the message tonight in this Up series is Sincere Up. And went out online, found this picture of, you know, Pinocchio's nose in the background. And Jesus said, like, don't be as the hypocrites. The book of Matthew, and we've been in chapter number 5. Now we're going to be in chapter 6 this evening. And I would just ask you, if you would, to take your little ribbon thing, your little ribbon bob thing, if you have one. Or are there offering envelopes in the back of these chairs? Grab an offering envelope if there's one there. Jam it here right in chapter number 6. We're going to probably bounce out of here every now and then, and we're going to go somewhere else, and then we'll be back shortly. So chapter 6, we'll pick it up in verse number 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms. Take heed. He's talking about doing the will of God. Now, it's interesting, and again, I've been trying to really emphasize to look for the patterns that are here. And so Jesus is going to talk about three things in this message tonight, that believers, that it's like it's expected that we believers in Christ would be doing. In fact, if you're in chapter number 6, I hope you're there. If you look at verse number 3, it says, but when thou doest thou alms. Not if you do alms. Not if you do them. And we just need to stop for a moment and understand that giving is like par for the course for being a born-again believer. And even in the Old Testament, it just was the par of the course to understand that the followers of God ought to be givers. If you're here and you're a born-again believer, you should be a giver. I should be a giver. We should be givers. In fact, the Bible says stuff like this. Give, and it shall be what? Given unto you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, right? And running over, shall men give unto your bosom. But the key to receiving is that we have to first give. So before people give back to us, we got to learn how to give to other people. And I can't tell you the number of times that my family and our church, we've been involved in giving, and we give in obedience to the Lord, and then somehow, some way or another, we never miss it, because if it goes out the front door, God seems to give it in the back door. You know, we just don't seem to miss it, because God always supplies. I still remember when Kevin Bell, we have two churches that planted out of ours. One was Mike Purden up in Grove City. The other one was Kevin Bell. Has he preached up here before? I don't know if Kevin Bell's preached here or not, but Kevin Bell was one of our assistant preachers and went to Maysville, Kentucky, and he's down there at Faithway Baptist Church. I still remember when they started that church, they're only about 20 minutes from us, and old Preacher Smith, he used to say, planting churches is expensive, Brother Carter. And the first one up here, you know, in Columbus, it cost me my right-hand man, and it cost us, you know, I don't know, $15,000-$20,000. So, but we didn't lose a lot of families. But when that church started down there in Maysville, you know, they're close. And we got people that are from down there in that area, and they want to go help get that thing going. And we had 25 people. They went and they had nursery workers. They had Sunday school teachers that went out of our church. Like over $60,000 of income a year went out the door with them. And I lost my right-hand guy, Kevin Bell, man. He's a man of God, and he was a blessing to me. And so like that one hurt a little bit. You know what I'm saying? But a year later, we've gained back more than 25 people. And you get back the next year, and the offerings have not only recovered, but they've increased. Because if you give, it shall be what? Got to learn to be a giver. In fact, the Bible says in the Old Testament, cast your bread upon the waters. Because why? It's going to come back to you after many days. In fact, if you were to look in the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, can we look at that? 1 John 3, this wasn't like on the plan and on the menu, but while we're in the neighborhood, 1 John, it's one of the last books in the Bible. Go to the book of Revelation, back up a few books, and you'll run across the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 17. Whosoever hath this world goods. Verse 17. Whosoever hath, chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 17. Whosoever hath this world's goods. So, if we don't have to give, there's not the requirement on us, but whoso hath this world's goods. See that? And if you have it, and you see, and seest his brother have need, and you shut up, he shutteth up his bowels of compassion. Now, as believers, you know, there's an expectation that we're going to have some bowels of compassion. Bowels is like the internal part of something, right? And so don't you get that like I get it? You see somebody that is in need and there's just something inside of you that you sense it, that it's like they need help. And if you have this world's good and you see a brother that is in need and yet you shut up those bowels of compassion from him, the question begs then, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Not in the guy that needs it, in the guy that shuts up his bowels of compassion. And I know what it's like. You know, we're a church in our neighborhood. We're a big church. Church of 400 people in Adams County is a whopper. Now, we know that's not a big church, but in Adams County, it's a whopper. In fact, we're called by a few, the rich church on the hill. So we get a lot of calls about people that are in need. And just to be honest with you, you know, we can't afford to help everybody that calls. And a lot of the ones that call, you know, they're repeat offenders. and they call, and you know that with several of them that they like spent their money they had on drugs, and so now their kids don't have anything to eat. And you know, and in one sense, you know, you got this bowels of compassion because those kids can't help what family they were born into, right? They just got to deal with it. And then, you know, the question is like, we're going to shut that up? And that's with people outside our congregation. Inside our congregation, I think just maybe you could, in 26 years, you could probably put on one hand the time that a family from our church asked for something that we did not do it. Why? And they were very rare circumstances. And sometimes we would give a partial, we didn't get a whole thing, but because, like 1 John 3:17, that if you have it, if you don't have it, that's another thing. But if you have it and you see your brother have need and he's got a legitimate or she's got a legitimate need and your compassion spidey sense is going off inside of you and you shut that up, how dwells the love of God in you? And so when we get to this issue of alms, and I know that that's a big lead-in to the issue of alms, but what I'm telling you is alms, we would call it in our culture today charity. It was anything that you gave to relieve someone that was in need. It could be a It could be money, but it could be other things than that. It could be clothing. It could be food. Our church at West Union, and just, you know, we have, I don't even really need to preach to most of them about alms, because it just seems to come so naturally when people really fall in love with Jesus Christ. I mean, and they're a bunch of country people, and, you know, Sherry and I, like, we have chickens, and I don't know why, but in case the world ends, at least we'll have eggs. And so, like, we got, you know, eggs coming out our ears, and, like, what are you going to do with them extra eggs? And, like, I don't know, load them up, take them down. Somebody at church probably needs them. One of them old farmers we have down there, him and his wife, they put out a bunch of sweet corn every year. They sell a bunch of it, and then they rolled in there one Sunday. They had a back of a pickup truckload full of corn. And they're sitting out there with plastic Walmart bags just handing that out like it's, you know, just free. They bring in vegetables. You might call us redneck, but you might walk in our church building and you walk in and there's a bunch of tomatoes laying in a box over there. Take one. Cucumbers. We had a family just a few weeks ago. You know, because your daughter comes to our church, doesn't she? I mean, you know, we're just a bunch of rednecks down there. We had a family, they called. They're like, you know, we got a bunch of beef we'd like to just give away to families that are in need, but we don't want them to know that we gave it. We give that to the church? Sure. We got three freezers. One has, like, chickens in it and fish. Another one has, like, pulled pork stuff in it. Another freezer is just full of beef, steak, hamburgers. Because somebody wanted to, like, it's pretty cool. And, you know, them Baptists, they get in there and, like, oh, we don't want to take the steaks. I'm like, take some steaks. And then I get to talking to people. And we had a family in our church that, well, I'm not trying to bring up bad memories for anybody that's here, but, like, almost, you know, close to full-term pregnancy, and they lost their baby. Couldn't afford the burial. I find out months later, somebody from our church gave that family $5,000. We had a family that their daughter needed a medical procedure. They didn't have the money. She had it. I don't even know how she had it. Until I was talking to the dad months after that. And he's like, yeah, we couldn't have done it, but a family gave us $15,000. $15,000? Never hit Facebook. Never hit the newspaper. Doesn't even matter. We have a family in our church. Gave another family that was in significant hardship and need, I'm not making this up, $30,000. Who does that? Who has it to do that? But if you had it, you're like, it must have been one of their kids. No, they weren't related to them. Because they're just something in a believer. You might say, well, I bet them, that family that gave $30,000, I bet they're in the poorhouse. No. In fact, God's made their business flourish, and $30,000 to what they make now is a drop in the bucket. Because you can't outgive God. And there's just something about in this Christian faith that everybody knows, that people that really have the love of God in them ought to give. So when Jesus talks about this issue of alms, he doesn't say, you know, if you give. He says, when you give. And so we'll back up to verse number 1, and we'll take it, bring it forward. You might say, you're lying about that 30,000. I'm not lying. Well, how do you know? Because it was me. A family in our church gave my wife and I $30,000. You don't forget that. Nope. Verse 1. Ready? All right. So we're not talking about hypotheticals. We're talking about real life, where the rubber meets the road, doing the will of God. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, if you do that, Jesus said, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. Now, you know, I read this, and I remember reading this for years and years and years, and I'm like, you know, that just must be like, you know, picture, like hypothetical. But in fact, they really did blow a trumpet. Did you know that? And apparently back in these days, these hypocritical believers, they were hypocrites, they weren't real believers, that when they were getting ready to do something to help the poor, they would straight up blow a trumpet, and that blowing of the trumpet was really supposed to announce to the poor, hey, come around because we're going to give some things away. But because their hearts weren't right, even though it was to tell the poor they were going to hand out, really it was to draw the attention of people that we're just about to hand something out. And so they would blow this trumpet, and the poor would gather around, and then they would do their, you know, distribution. But Jesus said to his followers, he's like, you know, don't do that. One of my grandsons, he's getting to that age where he's starting to be cool, you know. And I still remember the first time that he said to me, he's like, bruh. I'm like, bruh? Like, what? He's like, bruh. Like, is that like brother? It means brother, doesn't it? Like, bruh. He's like, bruh. And you can almost just like, and Jesus wouldn't say it this way, but Jesus is like, you know, bruh, we don't roll like that, right? Now, that's how the hypocrites do it. That's how the hypocrites do it. Now, you might say, well, you know, we don't do anything like that today. Well, you know, maybe we do and maybe we don't. Because maybe we get on Facebook and we're like, you know, Bible Baptist Church of West Union is giving away 30 turkeys today. And whoever is in line first, you know, the first 30 people get turkeys. And they show up for the turkey handout, and we're like, you know, here's your turkey. And they're like, thank you so much for the turkey. And we're like, hey, before you go, you know, let's get a little selfie here. You know, look at me, I'm Sandra D. Say D, D. Oh, wait, that wasn't a good one. D. That was a good one. Post. Let's just post that. Oh, look at Bible Baptist Church of West Union. They gave away 30 turkeys. You guys are awesome. We might blow a trumpet. Hope it doesn't ring. C. See, so, you know, we got to understand these stories relate. And we don't literally blow a trumpet, but if we were hypocrites, we might have a way that we could help people while we're letting everybody else know how awesome we are, because we've been helping people. And this is why when Jesus is like, you know, in so many words, if this was some modern twisted up version, it'd be like, you know, my people, we don't roll like that. In fact, the way Jesus said it was this: do not sound a trumpet, verse 2, before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, he shall reward thee. How? And when thou prayest, not if you pray. You guys have had Mike Purden. He's been here to preach, I'm sure, probably on multiple occasions. Your preacher and him are friends, and Mike was my like right-hand guy for 10 years. And I remember when Mike first started working at our church, we didn't have hardly anybody coming there, and we were just like, we would pray. And Mike and I would like take the names of every family of our church, and we would pray for them every week before the church service, you know, would come up that weekend. And it didn't take us long, but we'd pray. And then you could just almost like put it to mathematical precision that the weeks that we prayed, attendance was up. And then we'd get busy and something would happen and we wouldn't get to it. And then you know, attendance would be down, and we just start like thinking, like, well, you know, we didn't get time to pray that week about for that. And so then we sat in for quite a while, like we would pray, and we're praying, and attendance is just going, up, 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 up. And then you get busy, right? Life happens, and then you get out of the routine that you have of doing that. And it didn't go good. And about a year and a half ago at our church, to 2 years ago, I started thinking, like, we're not praying like we should. And we went, and we have in our church, we've been blessed with a big auditorium, but it's six sections, big sections. And just take the names of everybody that sits in this section, and let's make cards for every family and individual, and for all like six sections. And I'm like, man, I just want to like pray. And at first I started like, I would come in early and walk through and pray for each, weave through and pray for each family. And I'm like, this is taking like almost 2 hours, and this is, I'm going to get some people to help me. And recruited some people from our congregation that were prayers, and they still show up 8:30 on Sunday morning, and every family from our church gets prayed for every week before the services. I'm not just bragging about that. What I'm saying is this: when we began to really pray, when I came out of Mount Orr Bible Baptist Church years ago, 26 years ago, I knocked so many doors. I mean, I could sell ice to an Eskimo, like, you know. So, you know, I could talk to people, and I just am about 7/8 of a workaholic. And so, you know, the way that I knew to build a church was, like, you know, work, 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 work. And what I didn't know how to do well is pray. And prayer is no substitute for work, but work is no substitute for prayer. Because in prayer, we admit we need help. And part of, like, the expectation, like, if we're believers, believers give. And believers, we, like, pray. And what I began to notice when our people began to come in and we began to get down before the Lord and beg the Lord to, you know, that this person would be saved and this family is going through this difficulty and send us visitors and, you know, people to be baptized, that about a year and a half ago, something kicked in our church. And I'm just telling you, it's God. And you guys are currently in the middle of experiencing something like this. Only for you guys, it's been going on for about 15 weeks. And in West Union, it's been going on for about a year and a half. And it's a work of God. When a bunch of people admit our dependence, and we're going to work and we're going to do our part of what we're responsible to do and what God tells us to do, but we're going to ask God and show our dependence on the Lord. And you guys have had, what now, 14 out of the last 16 weeks or 13 out of the last 15 weeks, you guys have seen somebody baptized. And for the last year and a half, and I'm being very serious about this, you probably could put it on one hand the number of Sundays that we haven't seen somebody saved, somebody baptized, or multiple people saved and baptized, or both. And it's a God thing. And it started, if I track it back and look at when things really began to go that direction, it was when we, you know, quit talking about prayer and we started praying. And what I've noticed over the years a lot as a Christian and as a preacher is we talk about prayer a whole lot more than we pray. But when God's people pray, and so when Jesus begins to speak about this issue of prayer, he doesn't say, if you pray. He says, when you pray, right? And when you pray, verse number 6, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee what? But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. I just want to stop. I remember as a Christian when, if you would have said to me, like, why don't you come and let's pray for 10 minutes? That I would have been like, I can't pray for 10 minutes. And you know the reason that I couldn't have prayed for 10 minutes? Because the only person I was praying for was me and my little circle. But when you give me a list of 500 people, and I begin to settle, that you don't do that in 10 minutes. You know what I'm saying? And then every Sunday, you know, it sounds funny to say this, but I can tell where I am in this relationship here when I get down and begin to pray for God's people. Because when I'm not where I ought to be here this way, and I'm praying, and I get to, you know, this car to be like, Lord, these people ain't been here for 4 months. I still remember, like, one family, I'd been praying for them for like a year and a half. They hadn't been in church for a year and a half. And I'm telling you the honest truth. It was a bad day for me. And I'm better at detecting it now than I used to be, because now when I detect that I'm not where I ought to be, I stop and I get myself right, and then I get back to praying. But I'm like, Lord, this family hadn't been here for a year and a half. And if you would just let me, I'll just tear up this card and I don't have to come in here and be reminded of them not showing up for a year and a half. Now, that's how bad of an attitude I had that day. And it's like the Lord went, nope. Next card. And you know who showed up at 10:45? Mr. and Mrs., they ain't been there. I'm going to tear up their card. And the Lord went, see? And I can tell, because when we pray and we really begin to pray for other people, and your circle gets bigger than just you and your family and you and your kids, and you actually begin to straight up legit pray for other people, you know what I found? It's really hard for me to be mad at people that I pray for. That's probably why Jesus said something like this: love your enemies and pray for them that mistreat you. Because Jesus knows that when you begin to pray for people, unless you're praying like, these are horrible people, I thank God that I'm like this person, this horrible tax collector, public sinner, I fast. Hypocrite. And I found that when we really begin to set in and pray, then you just make your circle of people that you care about a little bigger and a little bigger. And I get in there and begin to pray for these families. And, you know, even this week on Wednesday, we got one of our young ladies. She's in her 30s. She's got a bunch of kids. She's got a major surgery coming up on Wednesday. And, man, I'm just praying for her. Praying for those kids, those foster kids that she has, that those kids grow up and get saved. And then we see those. You guys have been seeing a bunch of kids getting saved around here. And to know that you've prayed for them. So Jesus is like, look, when you pray, we're not going to, when my people pray, we don't pray like the hypocrites to draw attention to ourselves. We find a private place. We shut the door. You might say, well, y'all are there praying in the auditorium. There's about six or eight of us. We go in there, we shut the doors, and we pray. A lot of years ago, I got down in the dumps. Preacher of a church, you know, when you're the preacher, you're not allowed to be down in the dumps because you're supposed to encourage everybody else, but sometimes you do. I remember I got down in the dumps, and this is going to help some people that are here tonight. I got down in the dumps, you know, and then the devil piles on. He's a professional at piling on when you get down in the dumps, and it's the way it was in the book of Job. That's just how the devil operates. Satanic attack. He attacks in waves. I just got to the point, like, I don't even know what's, like, wrong with me. And my wife would ask me, she's like, what is wrong with you? I'm like, I don't know what's wrong with me. Like, David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? I'm like, I don't even know why I'm down, because the church is, like, going good. I don't know. And I just kept getting worse. And I remember the day that I went home, I'm like, listen, I don't want any phone calls. I don't want to talk to anybody. Every phone call was bad news. I'm like, and I just don't want to see anybody from church, and I don't want to talk to anybody. And I went out on the back deck, and I'm like, this is pitiful. I didn't know what depression was. I probably was in depression, and I just didn't even know what it was. But, like, who's a preacher going to call? Who are you going to call in your congregation and be like, you know, I'm depressed, man. Can you help me out? Like, I'm the one supposed to be helping other people. And I remember I went out on our back porch. And we live out in the middle of nowhere. Our back porch is surrounded by woods. And I just sat down, and I got my Bible. And I remembered a story about a guy by the name of Jacob that wrestled with the angel, right? And he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And I sat down there, and I'm like, you know, everything I read in the Bible, nothing was jumping out at me. And I'm like, this is pitiful. Some of you are probably there tonight. You read the Bible, you're not getting anything out of it. You're just down in the dumps, and you don't even know how to get out of it. And I remember sitting there, and I'm like, I'm going to, like, stay here. And I remembered a story about David, King David. You know, Jacob, and he wrestled with the angel. I'm going to stay here until I get a blessing from the Lord. And I read for an hour and nothing, 2 hours. And I was out there probably around 3 hours before finally something just hit me in my heart. And I remember I was reading about old David when they went out and they got themselves in a bad situation. And while they were gone, the enemy came in, took all their wives and all their stuff. And all of David's men spake of stoning him. And David didn't have anybody. You ever feel like you don't have anybody? Surrounded by people, but you don't have anybody. And the Bible said this about David. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I remember thinking, I got to figure out how to do this. How, when you aren't going to call anybody else, you can't call anybody else, you're not where you need to be, you're spiritually cold, you're distant, you've lost your burden for the lost, you don't care about how people are doing, how do you get your joy back? And David encouraged himself in the Lord. And it took me about 3.5 hours, but here's what I will tell you. That day has transformed my walk with Christ, because I learned to recognize when I was down in the dumps. And let me say it this way. My wife and I went on a trip, and we were in Page, Arizona, and we went on an ATV ride out in the middle of the desert. And the guide is telling us, oh, they used to bring cattle across this thing, and they used to run hundreds and thousands of cattle right through this area and over to, you know, there. And I'm like, well, how in the world, like, how do you run cattle through a desert, and what do they drink? And he said something I'll never forget. He said, there's always water in the desert if you know where to find it. And he took us, that's good stuff. He took us up on this hill, and he showed us out there in the middle of this desert, a little where a spring fed, and where all the animals around came. And out there in the middle, listen, there's always water in the desert if you know where to find it. And the day that you learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord will be one of the greatest days of your Christian faith. Because you recognize what's happening. You know that you just need to have yourself a closet. Now, it doesn't have to be a closet, you know what I'm saying? But you need to have you a place where you can go and where you can get your vision and your passion back. An old revivalist preacher said, the two ingredients for successful Christian living are vision, what does God want me to do, seeing what God has for your life, and passion, the drive to do it. And he said the two successful ingredients for successful Christian living are vision and passion, both of which are born and they are maintained in a prayer closet. And your vision for what God wants you to do with your life and your drive to do it, you're going to get that in that alone time with God, and you'll get it restored and maintained in that time with God. You must find a place where it's you and God and there's nobody else around. And I heard about an old preacher from years ago, and they had a bunch of kids, and he told the story about his mom. Even though there's all these kids around, she would put a towel over her head. And everybody knew that when mom's got a towel over her head, that was a way, because they had this small house, that means leave mom alone because she's spending time with the Lord. And when you pray, Jesus said, this is how my people do it. We go into a closet, we shut the door, and when we pray in secret. And when your Father who sees in secret, he sees you pray in that way, he will reward you openly. And after this manner, pray. Our Father, you're not alone. And he's our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. We want God's name to be revered, respected everywhere. This is why when I got saved and I'd hear people say GD or Jesus Christ in an irreverent manner, I'd just be like, I will smack your mouth. You know what I'm saying? Doesn't that just like run right through you when you're out at a restaurant and you hear somebody say blank and blank and you're like, I'll just come out of here right now. Because we want God's name to be revered. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Listen, thy kingdom come. It's about alignment. Real prayer is not about getting my will done in heaven. It's about getting heaven's will done on earth. You with me? So prayer isn't about me. The boat doesn't pull the land to the boat. We pull the boat to the land. And when I was a young Christian, the biggest part of my prayer was like this. Like, God, I'm needing something down here, like right now. And I was always trying to get my will done in heaven. And a lot of times, obviously, what I wanted wasn't what God wanted. And old D.L. Moody said the sweetest lesson he learned in God's school was not my will, but thy will be done. Because thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That it would be done exactly as God wants it to, immediately when God wants it done, and that we bring ourselves in prayer into alignment with what does God want. Give us this day our daily bread, dependence, and forgive us our debts as forgiveness, as we forgive our debtors. What? We'll talk about that in a few minutes. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine, yours is the kingdom and the power. God's, the program is not about me. This world doesn't revolve around me. It revolves around him. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And the last word is what? Right, because you guys are Baptist. Now, if you were Presbyterian background, you would have said, amen. That's what you would have said. Because we sang the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And if you were a good Presbyterian, amen. Right? And then I went to a Baptist church, and they're like, amen. And I'm like, these people don't even know how to say amen. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and then he just says something like this. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will forgive you your trespasses. But if you won't forgive other people their trespasses, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. And now you begin to just like grab a hold of that for a minute. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Several years ago, running a week of summer camp, preached on Monday. Not a lot of movement, not much going on. Tuesday, not a lot going on. I'm like, something's wrong. something wrong. Some of you were probably there that year. Old Tom Wagoner, he's been here to preach before, I think, and old Tom and I are buddies, and I'm like, he was our camp speaker. I'm like, Tom, man, like, something ain't right. He's like, I know Brother Carter. He's like, I don't know what it is, but something's not right. He's like, we got to find out. We start talking to these teenagers at camp, and you know what we found? The thing they were struggling with for whatever reason that year was the issue of forgiveness. And old Tom came back to me, he's like, Brother Carter, it's forgiveness. He's like, I'm going to switch up and preach a message on forgiveness. Man, old Tom, he preached a message on forgiveness. He ripped, snort, tore that thing up one side and down the other. And we had, invitation. Them teenagers were on their face before Jesus about the issue of holding grudges against their parents and their friends and holding on to a lack of forgiveness. You want Jesus to forgive you your trespasses. See, because if we're going to have revival, we got to get right with Jesus. But if you're going to ask Jesus to forgive you of some things, you are asking him to forgive you the same way that you are willing to be forgiving to other people. And when those teenagers got the issue of forgiveness right, I'm telling you, revival broke out. And this is why, because I tell you, the thing I get hung up on when I'm praying that prayer is, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive other people. And, you know, it's interesting to me that right after Jesus says, amen, amen, I mean, he's right back on it. He's like, hey, and by the way, because you know why? We all can struggle with that. You may be having a problem with that tonight with your kids, with your spouse, with your neighbors, at work, at school. And maybe what it takes for you to really experience revival this week is you're just going to have to let some things go. Because if Jesus forgave you of a million sins, what right do you have to hold your neighbor hostage for 10? And when ye fast, not if you fast, when was the last time we fasted? Well, preacher, I just don't think we don't even need to fast anymore. Except that there was a day in the book of Matthew, chapter 17-ish, where this guy came to Jesus, and he's like, Jesus, we got a problem here because my son's possessed with the devil, and your disciples can't cast him out. And Jesus is like, we got a faith problem here. And he said to them, now listen, this kind cometh out only by prayer and fasting. There are some things in this world that the devil has gotten in, and he's gotten so entrenched for so long. You're not going to get a victory on that thing through simple prayer. And there's something about this issue of fasting, and we probably, as Christians in this New Testament, we don't know as much about it as we should, that there's something about a person being willing to omit, you know, and it's not about just giving up food, but it's something about this issue of fasting that steps up in our walk with God, that it brings about our seriousness. Now listen, if I miss 2 or 3 meals a day, I start getting real serious about that. You know, you can look at me and tell, that boy, he don't miss too many meals. You know what I'm saying? So if I'm giving up food, they're going to do surgery on me, or I got something in my heart that is an entrenched evil or problem that we've been praying about for a while and we're not seeing movement. And we gotta, like, get really serious on this thing. And there are going to be some issues you're facing that you're not going to see the victory on that thing until you learn how to pray and fast. And when you fast, and I got to bring this message to a close because I'm over on time. Be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, put your shaving cream on, wash your face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee. What? When you give alms, when you pray, when you fast. You might say, "Preach, I don't know if I've ever fasted." Well, why not? See, because when God's people realize there are lights in the world, and when God's people begin to get things straightened out about what the will of God really is for their life, and when we begin to give and pray and fast, God moves. They say prayer is the small nerve that moves the mighty muscle of God. That's a great statement, isn't it? And I just want to close with this. Been around a lot of teenagers, done a lot of summer camps. Probably the most common question I get is from teenagers is this: how can I know the will of God for my life? And I'm like, I got to figure out like how to explain this to them. And the best way that I can like tell you is this. There's the general will of God, and then there's the specific will of God. And what most people are talking about when they ask about how can I know the will of God for my life, they're wanting to know like specific will, right? And old Henry Blackaby said, you know, when we ask what does God want for my life, we're asking the wrong question. What we should really be asking is, what does God want me to do today? And if you do what God wants you to do today, 365 days a year, and put that in practice for 20 years, you will have accomplished the will of God for your life. But what I found is that 95% plus, maybe probably even more than that, of doing God's will in my life is doing God's general will. I became a Sunday school teacher at Mount Orr Bible Baptist Church, 4th through 6th grade boys. What I did was I did the general will of God. What's that? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Witness to people. Pray for people. Love people. Give, right? Care about people. And then God began to burden my heart about being the youth director at the church, and then I became the youth director. Specific will. But then I'm back to doing the general will. I was 4 years doing the will of God, general will of God, as a youth director, and then God started burdening my heart about moving to West Union to plant a church. Specific will of God. So I moved to West Union, we moved our family, and I've been 26 years in West Union doing the general will of God for my life. See, and the fact is, has it ever dawned on you, one old preacher said, that the vast majority of the will of God for your life is already revealed in the scriptures. And the specific will is when God will move us often to a new location or to put us in a position to do the general will of God. You understand what I'm saying? Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Arise, Philip, go down. Why? Because he needed to witness to a guy down there. And so the specific will of God for your life is really, it's a, in a sense, a very small part of knowing the will of God. And I can assure you of this, that when God speaks, his people knew it was God that was speaking. Old Blackaby says, there's three things we know for sure about people hearing God's voice. One, when God speaks, they know it's God that's speaking. That's true. Take the burning bush, for example. They know what God's telling them to do, and they know what they're supposed to do in response. So when we talk about this issue of knowing the will of God, what I'm, you know what I'm doing here tonight? Specific will, go preach a revival in Circleville. But all I've been doing since I've been here is teaching you the general will of God. Because if you will just let your light shine and do the general will of God right where you are, if God wants you to be someplace else, he'll move you someplace else. But in the meantime, how about this? Let's do the will of God right where we are. And I say to some of these, a few, because I'm not trying to hurt their feelings, but when some of these young people come to me and they're like, well, I think God's calling me to be a missionary. And I'm like, well, let me ask you this. Are you teaching people the word of God right where you are? Are you winning people, trying to win people to Jesus Christ? Are you sharing your faith? Because, like, if you're not doing it here in America, why would we give you $40,000 a year to go to Africa and not do what God's telling you to do down there? We just want to pay for you to be on vacation? You with me? So, like, if we're not doing the will of God right where we are, what makes you think that a change of scenery is going to make it any different? Because as an old preacher said, we don't become a missionary by crossing the sea, but by crossing the street. You want to know revival? Let's just get back to doing what we're supposed to be doing. Let's get off of our sin. Let's get back to giving to those in need in whatever fashion we can, and that might even be eggs that you have a surplus of. Let's get serious about prayer. Let's forgive. Maybe what's holding you back tonight is forgiveness. And let's learn how to fast. Because that's what Jesus expected that we would do. Would you stand with me, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. And I would just ask you, if the Lord burdened your heart, if he convicted you, we're not going to have a long invitation, but if he burdened your heart and he's convicting you, would you respond? If you're here and you're not a Christian, and you're like, this Jesus sounds like the coolest person, listen, ever. He's the Savior, the only begotten Son of God, come to take away the sin of the world. And if you don't know him personally, I'm telling you, if you would come to know Christ and embrace him, accept him as your Savior, it would be the best decision that you will ever, ever make. And I would encourage you tonight, won't you come and do that? If you would come, we'll have a person take the Bible, show you how you can be saved. I know this message wasn't a salvation message, because it's about reviving God's people. How's your prayer life? How's your alms life? How's your fasting life? How's your forgiveness? And if God's put his finger in your heart and life tonight, and we just get around this altar and we just begin to pray and go, all right, God, I will get this, deal with this issue. I'll step up by your grace. Help me to begin to do these things well. as they play and as they begin to sing, our Father, help. Help us that we may please you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.